12 and on into chapter 2. So last week we looked at Habakkuk chapter 1 verses 1 to 11. And we saw there that Habakkuk was a man with a problem. He looked around Jerusalem. He looked around his society and he saw only rebellion against God and violence from neighbor to neighbor. And he complained to God about it. God, why do you make me see these things? I don't want to see this. How long, O God, until you fix this situation? And we saw last week that God answered his question. And the solution to the problem, the answer to the question was this. The Babylonians are coming. And they will wipe the nation off the map. It's a bit like saying Australia is very bad, but don't worry about it because the North Koreans are going to nuke us. And that is the problem solved, but do you think that Habakkuk is happy with the answer? I don't want to be nuked. This does not please me. It's not the solution I was looking for. The solution seems worse than the problem. And so we come to chapter 1, verse 12, and following, Habakkuk asks a second question. He's got another problem now. His question now is, God, how can you do that? How can you use the Babylonians? Do you prefer the Babylonians? Do you prefer the North Koreans with their weapons? God, whose side are you on? Are you on the side of evil? Are you on our side? Do you care about me? And this is the big question of the text we're looking at. It's a burning question, isn't it? You've no doubt asked the question yourself. God, do you really care about me? Why have you done this to me? Are you for me or are you against me? I had a friend who died of cancer when he was 35 years old. And he was a gifted musician. And he was a godly young man too. And you could easily ask, why, God? Why would you do that? And how could you use something as malicious as cancer? How could you act against this godly, gifted young man? And we ask it of ourselves as well, don't we? God, why did you let that mechanic rip me off just last week? Why did you let that nasty little man take my last dollar? And this is in effect what Habakkuk is asking. And you can see the question there in verses 13 and 14. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? That is, look favorably upon them. And why do you hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish in the sea? You can see the question. Are you on their side or are you on our side? Do you care more about them than you care about me? It's a burning question. Let's come to the answer. Let's answer this big question this morning. We've got 3 points. To answer the burning question, this is going to sound somewhat like an ad for road safety because the 3 points are stop, look and listen. Stop, look and listen. So put on your safety gear this morning. We're in safety mode. Firstly, answering the big question, the first thing to do is to stop. is to stop. Even before you answer the question, just stop for a moment. Stop and think and remember something. Habakkuk 1 from verses 12 to 17. You can see poor old Habakkuk there. He's confused. He's overwhelmed. Seems that God's on the side of the Babylonians. Just about there that we'd be tempted to turn on God, wouldn't we? You're going to use the Babylonians. Well, if that's the case, God, I'm very angry with you. That's probably where we'd be, isn't it? We'd turn on God, become angry at God. We'd start acting out. We'd start carrying on. And when you're at that point, that's when you firstly need to stop. Just stop for a moment. Stop for a moment. Press the pause button in your life, as it were. Take a break. Stop and think for a second. Stop and think for a second. What are you going to be thinking about here? You're wondering, is God on your side? You've been thrown out by present circumstances. And we do. We live in the present. We live in the moment, don't we? And when something goes wrong, sometimes we approach the issue like we approach a brick wall. And we just stand there in front of the brick wall. And that's all we can see. We stand there staring at the bricks in the wall. Just the problem. That's all we can see in front of us. And that's when you need to stop and remember. Because in fact you do know more than just the problem. You do know that there are things that are true beyond just the problem in front of you. You need to stop and see beyond the wall, around the wall. Remember the other things that you know that are true. And stop and think on these other things and meditate on these other things that you know are true. Just take 5 minutes out or 10 minutes out to think on these things. What things? Well, the basics of the faith, the things that you do know, that you know as a Christian beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is faithful, that Jesus' love is eternal, that the cross is powerful. Stop and think on those things. Get your head into that space. And that's when the panic will begin to subside. That's when the noise in your head will begin to dissipate. That's when the brick wall will stop looking so big. And that's what Habakkuk does at the very outset of the passage this morning. Even before he's asked the question, he stops to remember the things that he knows to be true. You can see it there from verse 12. He remembers a range of things. Firstly, God is eternal. He thinks on that. Are you not from everlasting, he says. The eternal God, remember it, you know this. The eternal God, what a comfort it is. He's eternal. This world's just temporary. He's eternal, in power, in love. Habakkuk remembers the covenant God. He speaks of the Lord, that's Yahweh, his covenant name. He speaks of him as being my God. And you know that to be true. He is your God. You are in covenant with him. He is your God and you are his. Remember the covenant. Habakkuk also says, my Holy One. He remembers God is holy. Again, you know this. The Holy One. He's set above this world, isn't he? He's above and beyond this world, beyond its corruption. He's above wickedness too. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Whatever is happening in your life, he's still the holy God. He's not a malevolent, evil God, is he? God is faithful, Habakkuk remembers, verse 12. We shall not die. I know that. God will be true to his word. He's our rock, he says. He's our stable foundation. And he remembers that God is just as well. Oh Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. You've marked them for correction. I've still got my problem. I'm still trying to sort it through, but I know God is just. He's not the author of sin. I know that. So stop and remember it and take the 5 minutes out to go over this, the 10 minutes that you need to think this through. And that's how you begin to deal with this hot potato of a question. Does God care for me? Is he on the side of evil or on the side of his people? Before you get lost and overwhelmed and swamped with the question, remember the things that you know to be true. Which brings us to secondly this morning, stop and look. Stop and look. Now, what are we looking for? Oncoming traffic, perhaps? Look to the left, look to the right. Used to be an old traffic ad, wasn't it? Well, not quite. Stop and look for the answer to the question. Look for the answer. It's okay to ask the big question. And then you've got to look for the answer. And so the man with the burning question in the text, Habakkuk, he says this, chapter 2 now, verse 1, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. You see, Habakkuk is looking, isn't he? I will look, he says. And you've got to look. And you've got to look in the right place as well for the answer. Where are you going to look for an answer to this question? Well, of course, you've got to look to God. You don't want to be turning on God. You want to look to God. You want to commit the problem to God and seek an explanation from God. But as Habakkuk puts it, he goes up on the ramparts. He takes his stand on a high tower to look for the answer. That's what you've got to do this morning. Get up on a high tower and look for the answer. So be looking out to the horizon for the answer. Don't be looking just at the weather, but be looking for God to come over the horizon with an explanation for you. Be looking to God to come to you with power and with truth that will break through in your life, that will break through in your with your muddled mind and with your aching heart. So get into your high tower today and look for the answer. At which you might be saying, well, what are you actually talking about here? What is this high tower that I meant to go and stand in? So let's remove the metaphor. There was a man 500 years ago, thereabouts. He had a burning question, didn't he? His question was much like Habakkuk's question. His question was, God, why do you condemn everybody to hell? That was basically his question. Because we're all sinners. We're all dead. God, how could anybody be in your good books? We're all dead men. There's no way to get around you. And God, I almost hate you because I can't find the way to get into your good books. And this man had the good sense to get up into his high tower, didn't he? And who are we talking about this morning in the year 2017? As we come up to Reformation Sunday, just a short while away, we're talking about Martin Luther. The great 16th century German reformer who quite literally got into his high tower. It was the tower on the monastery there in Wittenberg in Germany. He had his study up in his tower, up in that tower there. So he went up into his tower, into his study. What was Luther doing? Was he looking out? Was he looking around at Wittenberg? What was he doing? He was opening the scriptures. And that's what we're talking about this morning. You need to come to the scriptures. You need to come to God's revelation. That's where you will find the answer. That's what Habakkuk is doing. Of course, Habakkuk's gone to his tower. He's waiting for fresh revelation. He's a prophet. He's waiting for new revelation. I'm not encouraging you to do that this morning. What we're saying is come to God's book though. Come to the prophets and the apostles as recorded in scripture. And so you search the scriptures and you wait then to see how the Spirit of God will powerfully bring his word into your life. You're confused by life circumstances. You're hurting. Maybe feeling somewhat angry with God. You come to the scriptures. And you wait for God to bring his word into your heart and into your mind. And by the way, while you're waiting and while you're doing that, don't just be looking to God to explain himself. Don't just be thinking, God, you've got to justify yourself to me. Because we do that too, don't we, sometimes? We put God on trial. God, you owe me an explanation for this. I've got some right to an answer. But did you pick up the little expression there at the end of verse 1 in the text? Chapter 2, verse 1. I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. When I am corrected. That's what the text says. That's the reality of it too, isn't it? We think God's got it all wrong. God's got this all mixed up somehow. How about the possibility you're the one not seeing it properly. You're the one who's got it figured all wrong. You're all mixed up. Why would you think that you've got it all figured out? That you can hold God to account? So you might need to be reproved, corrected, rebuked, be open to it. It's like, go to the book of Job. Remember Job. Job had a burning question too. God, why have you done all this to me? Do you care about me? We go through the whole book. There's Job. He's complaining. He's carrying on. At the end of the book, what does he discover? Oops. I'm the one who's got it all figured wrong. The best thing I can do now is just put my hand over my mouth and shut up. That's what Job found. Job 40 verses 4 and 5, behold, he says, I am vile. What shall I answer? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. So this morning, stop and look. Look to the scriptures and wait for God to give you what you need from his word and be open to the possibility that you might need to be corrected. This brings us to finally this morning, stop and look and listen. Stop and look and listen. You've been looking for the answer. Well, you better listen when the answer comes. And so here it is this morning. There is an answer to the burning question. Habakkuk 2, 2 to 3 says there's an answer. It says, The Lord answered me. There is an answer here. And the answer, it's so clear. It's so useful. It's so truthful. God says to Habakkuk, inscribe it on stone. Write it down. Make it plain on tablets. Because this is such a clear and useful and truthful answer. This one is for the ages. This is so important. Everybody needs to know this answer. So there is an answer. What is the answer? Does he care about you? Is he on your side? What's the answer? 2 points. Firstly, go out to the future. This is the first part of the answer. Go out to the future. Because the vision is yet for the appointed time, we're told. But at the end it will speak. It will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. It'll surely come. It will not tarry. It's about the future. And what about the future? What happens to the unrighteous, the ungodly, the wicked in the future? What happens to every little evil thing that this world has to offer? And what happens to sickness and pain and death out in the future for that matter too? You see, it's all going to be swept away, isn't it? It's all going to be put away, taken away, and abolished. And Babylonians in the future, what happens to them? They're gone. They're gone. And this morning, you can even pick those who will not survive that future judgment. You know who they are. You can look at them and tell them. You can tell who it is. Who will be swept away on that final day? Do you see it there in verse 4? We're told very clearly, behold the proud, the proud. His soul is not upright in him. And what God is saying here is, he sees. He looks at this world. He knows where people are at. And he sees the proud. And he hates what he sees. And he will deal with them out in the future. And it's the proud that he stands against. He will act against the proud. Why the proud? Behold the proud. Why the proud? Because pride, that's the root of all evil, isn't it? That's the very core of sin. So pride, that's at the heart of every rebellion in all of history against God. Pride. Pride, when you make yourself out to be more than you are, when you make yourself out to be more than God is. Pride, when you think, I'll do it my way. Pride, when you say, I deserve more than I'm getting. You do? Really? Pride, that's what leads to all kinds of sins, isn't it? That's what leads to theft and adultery and lust and covetousness and so on. Pride. Pride that leads to the abuse of your neighbour. Attempts to control and dominate other people. That's pride. It's pride. It's pride that makes even the so-called smallest infraction of the law of God. Oh, that can't be that bad. No, it is. It's pride. And it's a heinous sin. It's worthy only of hellfire. Pride at the root of each and every sin. And God hates it. He sees it, he hates it, and he will deal with it out there in the future. So yes, he will judge the Babylonians one day. 'Tis not on their side. How could he be on their side? And that's actually what most of our text is saying. Right there throughout chapter 2. You look through there, you see the judgment on the Babylonians. And we get all these descriptions of what they're like. They're sensual, they're drunk, they're proud, they're greedy, they're covetous, they're all these things. And we get there, the judgment on them. 5 woes upon the Babylonians. God's not on their side. 5 woes. Verses 6 to 8, woe to those who invade their neighbor's rights. Verses 9 to 11, woe to those who covet. Verse 12, woe to those who build towns with bloodshed. Verses 15 and 16, woe to those who promote drunkenness. There's one for Australia. Verses 8 and 19, woe to the idolaters. Of course, Babylon, known for its astrology, wasn't it? Woe to those who put any stock in the signs of the zodiac. I watched Moana on Friday night. Woe to the environmentalists who worship the mother goddess. If you've seen Moana, you'll know what I'm talking about. And you thought God was on their side. 5 woes on the proud Babylonians. So there's the first part of the answer. Is God on their side? No. He hates pride. He'll act against them. But is God on your side? Does God care about you? You might be thinking, well, all these bad things happened to me. How could God care about me? This terrible sickness I've got, doesn't that prove God doesn't care about me? More substantially, right about now, you might be thinking, hang on, if God is against the proud, I look in my own heart and I realize I am proud. I am the proud one. I'm the judgmental one. I'm the conceited one. I'm so quick to condemn. And I feel it within me. This pride. And it takes hold of me when I least expect it too. It comes out in so much, probably everything that I do. So surely I am lost. God must hate me. And be well assured, God hates your pride. He hates your pride. But a question for you this morning. Will you wrestle with your pride? Do you wrestle with your pride? Will you pour contempt on all your pride? Because God hates those who are proud of their pride and who revel in their pride. But there is this other way of life, and it is the way of fighting against it, of pouring contempt upon all your pride. There is a way of life that tackles pride head on. This is quite a different way of life. So few take it in this world. It's the way of faith. Faith. Of humble trust in God. And this is the direct opposite of the pride of life. That's what verse 4 is saying. God hates the proud. What's the antithesis? What's the opposite of being the proud? God hates the proud, but the just shall live by faith. And that's what Luther found in his tower, isn't it? He wondered, how could God be on any man's side? Who can be approved of by God? Who can be in the right with God? Who can be just and righteous in his sight? And the answer came to Luther as he read these very words. He read them, of course, as quoted by Paul in the book of Romans. The just shall live by faith. And he felt that the doors of heaven were open to him now. Paradise was open to him now. The just shall live by faith. So be very clear what these all important words are saying this morning. The just shall live by faith. Those with whom God is pleased. They're the ones with faith. With humble faith. And these ones shall not die. Not just they'll have a lifestyle of faith, but the Babylonians are going to die. These ones stay alive. They have a gift of life. That's what Habakkuk is saying. The proud, rejected. Those with faith, accepted. Even deemed to be in the right with God. This is the answer Habakkuk is given. There is a way out of judgment and into life. And it's all about faith. And you don't always see it in every moment of every day. In your own life, it can be hard. Sometimes the brick wall does seem to be very big. But as we look out to the future, this is what we see. The proud swept away, but those who believe, granted life. God is on their side. Now, this passage doesn't have all the clarity of the New Testament on the doctrine of justification. If you want to understand more of what it means to be just in God's sight, go to the New Testament, it points you to the righteousness of Christ. That's the role of faith. Faith, that's not your righteousness. You're not deemed righteous because of your faith itself. But we are informed in the New Testament, faith takes hold of Christ, who is our righteousness. And we have his righteousness imputed to us. But Habakkuk has it clearly enough, the key, faith. Will you pour contempt on all your pride today and come with simple faith to God? Simple faith, and I use that word advisedly because faith is so simple, isn't it? Faith doesn't really do very much at all, does it? It just says, God, help me. Save me. Just says, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I trust in your righteousness. Such a simple thing. Such a humble thing. That's the choice for you. Human pride or simple faith, which is the distinction between death and life. Whose side is God on? Does he care about you? We're told here he's against the proud, but he's for the believer. He gives a gift of life to the believer. That's the answer to the question. The doctrine of justification by faith is the answer to the question. And you might say, well, that doesn't answer every question I've got. I'm really hurting here. Things have gone wrong. I've got so many other questions to ask as well. And if you've still got other questions to ask this morning, if you're still confused and still hurting, perhaps if you come down to verse 20 for a moment and read verse 20. More questions, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. I think if we could see God in his temple, in his glory, we might realize that we should stay sometimes more quiet than we sometimes are. Sometimes silence really is the best response. So the question was, is God on your side? How are we tackling this issue? We stop. Remember the things that we know to be true. We look for the answer coming to the scriptures, and then we listen to it very carefully. And the answer is, God is for you if you have this humble faith. Therefore, people of God this morning, believe and be silent in his presence. Believe and be silent. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your most precious word. Without this, we would be lost and alone, without direction. We would have no answers to these fundamental questions of life. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you would show us again how important faith is, and help us all to pour contempt on our pride. We again admit to what we are and ask for your forgiveness. And Heavenly Father, may this doctrine of justification by faith, may it be so much more to us than just a doctrine. Liberate us through this truth, we ask. Give us this sustaining life within as we realize afresh that you are our God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.